Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us. A couple of homeschooling dads just trying to figure out how to raise our daughters in the postmodern, egalitarian, feminist age. And I think fathers and mothers are grappling with this all over the Western world, Steve. It's not like we're just taking everything Margaret Sanger and Betty Friedan have said and we're saying, we're going to go with that. We're happy with whatever the zeitgeist is telling us concerning the raising of our daughters. Hopefully there are parents out there saying, you know, we're just not on board with Margaret Sanger, Betty Friedan, and all the other feminazis.
Yeah, and I certainly am not. I have five daughters and one son, and I'm raising them to be biblical young women who will remain virgins until they're married.
And I've got four. You've got five. That makes
nine. Yeah.
Yes.
If our so math there's is at least, yeah, at least there's nine.
Well, there's nine young ladies, yeah. Hopefully available for godly men someday. There has been a little bit of an online kerfuffle over a blog article written by a lady named Lori Alexander. I don't know who she is, but there are actually two articles on the subject. Very interesting, very helpful. I like both of them. You need to take both together. The first is by Lori Alexander, Men Prefer Debt-Free Virgins Without Tattoos. The other article is by a man by the name of Grayson Gilbert on debt-free virgins without tattoos. Now, these were written just last year, but there's been some discussion online concerning these articles. The first of which is Men Prefer Debt-Free Virgins Without Tattoos by Lori Alexander. And she starts out, do you know how much more attractive debt-free virgins without tattoos are to young men? Unfortunately, there are so few of these types of young women anymore because of the high cost of college debt and sexual promiscuity, even from those within the church. She says men don't want to marry a woman with debt. Most of this debt comes from college. They would also prefer a woman who still lives at her parents' house that has not had other relationships. Do these two things and you will be highly sought after. Okay, so that's part of the article from Lori Alexander. Actually, there's one correction to this. Men seek women who work for a living and take birth control so they don't have to work so hard, play their video games, and be irresponsible and not take care of the material well-being of the home. So, but hopefully there are still some Christian men out there who seek women who are of the Titus 2, 1 Timothy 5 ilk.
Yeah. And
that's my comment, by the way.
Yeah. And we both have one son that we, not together. We each have one son.
That would make two.
Yeah. So two sons that are ready for that.
Yes.
I've got a son that's 25. Your son's 27.
Mm-hmm.
And my son has bought a house and has a great job and he's looking.
And my son is working hard. He wants to pay off a house at some point in the near future and all the rest. So the point is that there are many men out there that really do seek women who work for a living and take birth control so that these guys won't have to work so hard to be responsible for the material well-being of the home. So just I don't think Lori understands that.
Yeah.
She believes there are still men out there that are looking for women who are debt-free virgins without tattoos.
Well, we have two of them. My son wants 12 kids. You know, that's...
Okay, so the article goes on. If they go to college, they are unlikely to stay home raising their kids to pay off the debt and use the degree they spent years on. And she says, I've seen this in many young women's lives, sadly, strangers raising their precious children while they struggle to pay off their debt by having a job away from home. The husband will need to take years teaching his wife the correct way to act, to think, to live, since college taught them every possible way that is wrong. But, she says, unfortunately, most young Christian women won't listen to their husbands since they've not been taught to live in submission to them, nor have they heard of this verse about being quiet in the church. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, 1 Corinthians 14. It's very rare to find an 18-year-old woman that continues to work and live at her parents' house until she meets her husband, and on it goes. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Okay, so that's Lori Alexander's article, bringing up some interesting points. Now, we are going to go to Grayson Gilbert in just a moment. This guy says, but I chose to take on a debt-laden, tattooed, non-virgin as my wife because it was a picture of the gospel and I loved her deeply. We're going to talk about that article in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Hello, my friends. This is your host, Kevin Swanson, with a special message. You know, we face tremendous attacks on faith, family, and freedom in our day. This generation sits on a knife edge, and the social and economic pressures are rising exponentially. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the greatest need of the day is faith, faith-filled men, godly men to be husbands, fathers, and leaders. So this year, Generations is sponsoring not one, but two men's discipleship intensives for fathers and sons, young men, and church leaders. We are planning these men discipleship intensives for Paoli, Indiana for July, and Elizabeth, Colorado for November. Join me with Scott Brown, Mark Robinette, and others in Paoli, Indiana, or Elizabeth, Colorado this year. These events are space limited, so you need to register now for it. Register at generations.org/events. We are back on the Generations Broadcast discussing debt-free virgins without tattoos. And this article for Lori Alexander raised a bit of a kerfuffle online. Grayson Gilbert waded in about a week or two later, and he has a good article called On Debt-Free Virgins Without Tattoos, Stop Being Gnostics. And he raises some really good points. Generally, he supports Lori in her article. He says, I chose to take on a debt-free tattooed non-virgin as my wife because it was a picture of the gospel and I loved her deeply. Now, I love the honesty of this guy and the gospel clarity of the article. And again, I think you need to take both articles together. So friends, if you're checking this out online, it's the Grayson Gilbert article and the Lori Alexander article on debt-free virgins. He starts out, a silly little article has swept the internet by storm. I call it silly, not necessarily due to its content. To be honest, there isn't a ton within the article that I take exception with. Tattoos, college education, and a wife in the workplace are a matter of preference and freedom, but matters of sexual purity, demeanor, and money management all find commands and rooted within Scripture. He goes on to say, a woman deciding to forego college in order to manage the home shouldn't be controversial or even an unwanted thing. I personally know many stay-at-home moms that are far more intelligent than their college-educated peers. I also know college-educated women and professional women who have left both of these things behind to, gasp, become stay-at-home moms. Daddy manned up, went to work to provide for his own family, as he should. Despite our culture's obsession with earning a degree, universities are literally circling the drain financially, academically. It makes little sense for the system as it stands to continue. Not only are trade jobs in overwhelming supply, but the university model is on decline and on it goes. That's a bit more of a wisdom point. And he said you've got to be cautious with broad brush statements on the nature of college educated women. Again, it's a broad brush and should be dismissed as so, but people have to simply address what's at the heart of the command for women to bear a gentle and a quiet spirit. I would just say this, that it's not like the typical college is going to help young ladies with this gentle and quiet spirit gig, this modesty and heart and dress and saved by childbearing. You know, it's not like your average Christian college says, welcome ladies on their first day. We're here to teach you the meek and quiet spirit. We're here to prepare you to be helpmeets for your husband, to be oikos despoteos in the home, and to be modest in your heart and dress, quiet in the church service, and saved by childbearing. Hallelujah. You know, yeah. You're not going to hear that on day one in your typical Christian college.
I thought that was women's studies, right?
in your Christian college.
Right.
Whatever. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So maybe Grayson misses it there just for a moment, but he says, you know, we do live in a culture that consistently degrades stay-at-home mothers, and this is largely owing to our culture's general hatred of children. He also says, we live in a culture that holds no value on sexual purity whatsoever. Virgins are openly mocked, and the marriage bed is openly profaned by adulterers, homosexuals, the effeminate, and other devious persons of perversity. He says this also, that we have to be recognizing that sin in our lives brings consequences. So he draws that in as well as we consider whether our sons should marry debt-free virgins without tattoos or indebted non-virgins with tattoos. So again, he comes back and says, no, sin, you know, bears its consequences. And I think this is a really good analogy. Listen to what Grayson says here. If I drunkenly blow off my fingers in a moment of discretionary folly with fireworks, I don't get to have my fingers back once I become a Christian in submission to Scripture's commands to flee drunkenness. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty good analogy, isn't it?
Yeah.
You follow me?
I mean,
you follow him here? He said, likewise, having sex prior to your spouse naturally incurs a form wherein that bond specifically designated for that union is broken to a degree. This does not relegate Christ's atoning work to the trash heap, but it does simply speak to the reality that sin distorts everything. Everything. So that's a good point. That sin always brings its consequences with it.
Yes.
And we have to be willing to sign up for those consequences, or at least we have to be willing to deal with the consequences. He also says, I chose to take on a debt-free, tattooed, non-virgin as my wife because it was a picture of the gospel, and I loved her deeply. Over years of repentance, diligence, shifting focus, and hard work, we've struggled our way through to having less debt. We also both wish we'd not have ventured into territories of sexual exploration with people other than each other. We have to live with the repercussions of our sin to this day, even though we are both faithful members of our church in good standing. So, you know, you get the sense this guy has a balanced view of the reparation and the redemption that comes as Jesus restores to us the years the locusts have eaten, but he doesn't negate the consequences that we bear as a result of our sin. He does say, you know, sin has consequences, often lasting a lifetime. If you think that simply because you've come to know Christ, that this erases any of these things, you are naive to how devastating sin can truly be. He says, people are mad at Lori's article, but what you should be mad at here is the fact that virginity is scorned, submission is painted as this oppressive reality rather than the flourishing it is when done rightly. The worth of a mother is downplayed. Child rearing is seen as a horrid thing, and financial prudence is also something that should be tossed to the side. God forbid we hold lasting regret for making foolish decisions. Let's hold selective outrage because we are the persona non grata. All right. Well, let me conclude this way. There are several takeaways for this article. And Steve, come on in at any point here. The first is this, and I think this is the most basic, the most fundamental, the most important issue for any of our children to understand, especially as they consider their future spouse. A young woman can be a debt-free virgin without a tattoo and still not be a Christian.
Yes.
There are a lot of Muslim girls out there who are debt-free virgins without tattoos.
Yes.
Let's not be naive about this, my friends. You want your son to marry a Muslim. Chances are she's going to be a debt-free virgin without a tattoo.
Yeah, just so you don't want to put that only in your, you know, Craigslist article, you know, wanted.
Yeah. Exactly. You'd probably get 27 Muslim girls respond to it. Now, we want to be very clear here. Guys, it would be better to marry a repentant prostitute who is at the feet of Christ, washing his feet with her tears, over against some hypocritical homeschooled girl who's a debt-free virgin without a tattoo and not a Christian. Now, that's assuming you've got two choices on the desert island.
Right.
The key is that you marry a woman who's repentant, who's been washed by the blood of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6 applies to her. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. If that doesn't apply to your future spouse, walk away, Christian man.
Yes, you want somebody who is alive. That, you know,
amen.
That would be nice.
Amen. Yeah. Alive spiritually.
Yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, with great love with which he loved us, made us alive. Marry somebody who's alive.
And heads up, guys, there are a lot of nice, debt-free virgin homeschool girls. They get married to guys and wind up tattooed, adulterous, and divorced later. That's almost a dime a dozen these days. The stories abound. I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to tell you stories. There are a lot of nice, debt-free, virgin, modestly dressed, homeschooled girls. They get married to these guys and wind up tattooed, adulterous, and divorced later. Why? Because there was not a work of grace in their lives. The major question is this. Is the woman repentant of her sin? Has she found salvation in Jesus Christ from her sins? Her sins of lust and covetousness that tend to produce things like fornication, debt, and all the rest. And everybody has struggles with their pride and lust and covetousness. Friends, these foul sins that surround us and drown us is something that we can all relate to. And until and unless that nice little debt-free, tattoo-less homeschooled girl has been washed in the blood of Jesus and cleansed from her lust and covetousness, friends, she's not a Christian. It doesn't matter who she is. The question is, has she been to the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, and he's been washing her with his blood because she realizes that she has sinned so much and she's been forgiven much. So I guess my point here is, Steve, be careful with mere appearances. Be careful with mere appearances. Secondly, realize that you will sign up for consequences from previous bad choices on the part of the person you marry. And I think that's legitimate. So if you marry somebody who's made bad choices in the past, you're signing up for dealing with some of those bad choices. But realize that you've made bad choices too, guys. You know, again, Matthew 7, 1 and 2 applies here. Judge not lest you be judged, right? The same measure you judge, it will be meted back to you again. Be humble and remember that Matthew 7 applies to you too, guys. If you've been playing around with premarital fornication and pornography, and maybe you've repented of it, you can't be all upset when you find that your wife-to-be has repented of her premarital fornication too. Yeah. You follow me there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And just, I mean, God is going to put you together with the person that brings out your biggest weaknesses anyway. So all of our choices that we've made, even if it's not in, you know, sexual perversion and things like that, the choices that we've made, our selfishness and all of that, that's all going to get brought out by each other. That's how you then work together to make your marriage one that represents Christ in the church.
All right, guys, should you prefer debt-free virgins without tattoos if you intend to start off in a marriage on the right foot? Is there a preference for a debt-free virgin without tattoos? Now, Grayson Gilbert also wades in and says there's a difference between preferences and commands. And yes, going to college is not necessarily a sin. And debt is not necessarily a sin. However, covetousness is, and getting rich quick is a sin. Body mutilation, androgyny, tattoos, drinking blood, prostituting daughters are pagan cultural tendencies that are forbidden in Leviticus 19 and Acts 15. So I think people need to remember that as well. Now, again, there's debate over some of this body mutilation, drinking blood, tattoos, and prostituting daughters. I understand there's debate over these things. That they say, well, that's Old Testament. But I'm holding to I'm holding to Acts 15 and Leviticus 19 on this, because the apostles did come back and say there are some cross-cultural sins that are addressed in the Old Testament that need to be taught in New Testament churches. So friends, androgyny, body mutilation, drinking blood, prostituting daughters are pagan cultural tendencies that are forbidden in Leviticus 19 and Acts 15. But here's another question. Are we grappling with a point of conflict between God's law and the culture? That's another big question because, you know, egalitarianism, as we've mentioned, is an important basic social construct that is not backed up in Scripture. What do we see in 1 Timothy 5:14? Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And the question, of course, is how does the college help us with this?
Not very well.
We're coming back to the question. The Bible clashes with culture when it comes to some of these verses. It's not for us to ignore these clashes. If you ignore the clashes, you're lacking faith, you're lacking courage, you're lacking an obedience to God, you're lacking the willingness to engage the battle of ideas, and you're not bringing down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. So friends, again, are you grappling with the points of conflict between God's law and the culture?
Yeah, culture does not trump the Bible.
No.
The Bible trumps the culture.
Absolutely. So when Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, how does college help with this? If that's the vision for our daughters, how is the college going to help with this? That's a question that every single parent needs to ask. Now, again, we haven't said that college is off limits. We're not saying that attending college is a sin. We're simply asking, are you engaging the scriptural mandates that the Word of God brings here? And Proverbs 31, of course, where the basic construct of the married woman's relationship with her husband and her relationship with the household economy is presented in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. It doesn't say the heart of her corporate boss safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. It doesn't say the heart of some bureaucracy or some large hospital administration safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. It says the heart of her husband safely trusts in her that he should have no need to spoil. That is what is assumed is a unified household economy. Now, how does the college help with this unified household economy with a Christian, biblical social theory versus the egalitarian, individualized socialist economy that is promoted by most colleges, by most of our educational institutions and our corporate business institutions? How does the college help with a unified household economy versus the individuation of life and economy and the destruction of the unity of marriage that is common in our corporate college complex today? These are the questions to be grappling with. And are we keeping the entire Christian social model in mind as we set about to raise our children? That's a question for every single one of us. Have we so bought into college because we are dead set on our daughters developing their own careers so that they will not raise children, so that they will not manage their households, so that they will not dedicate themselves to the ministry of the church as singles? Is it basically a materialistic, money-based worldview we've bought into, and we're okay with the breakdown of family, parent-child relationships, marriage, discipleship in the home for our children, and all the rest? What's your heart commitment? Is your heart commitment to the institution of marriage as God has instituted it, the unity of the household economy as God has instituted it, and the functions of man and woman as laid out in 1 Timothy 5? Is that your commitment, Mom? Is that your commitment, Dad? If so, it will radically change the way you raise your daughters and the way you raise your sons. And here, are young men playing games at 13 and 14 years of age instead of working? Are they living out their own selfish lifestyles instead of preparing to give up their lives for their own families? Are they refusing to work hard to pay off a house as early as possible because they are fine with a life of self-gratification, online pornography, and playing games? Is that what the average 18, 19, 20-year-old boy is all about? Has he walked away from relationship? Has he walked away from family? Is he crawling into himself and playing with online pornography and self-gratification and just playing games and playing games? Unless young men repent of slothfulness, self-gratification, and irresponsibility, they are worse than infidels and they have denied the faith already. So see, these are the sins to which young men need to cry out to Jesus and ask him to save them from their sins, because hallelujah, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to save his people from their sins. And when young men become desperate enough about the selfishness, about the self-gratification, about the horrific way in which they are looking at themselves and the way they're looking at life, unless they are willing to cry out for salvation to Christ, they will never be saved. They will never be saved from their sins. Young men, I think this is really the point at which our social systems, our families, our future families, and our future churches are going to come apart at the seams because our young men are in sin. Our young men are not crying out for the salvation of God in a desperate way and then reaching out to Jesus and believing that this is why the Son of God came to die on the cross. He came to die on the cross for their sins because they are so taken by the sins of slothfulness, self-gratification, irresponsibility, playing games, and engaging with online pornography. Hey, there is salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, friends, this is a gospel issue. What we need are young men and young women who are flying to Christ for salvation, reaching out to Him, relying upon His work on the cross to save them from their sins, to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That, my friends, is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. It's time to appropriate the gospel in your life, young man. It's time to appropriate the gospel in your life, young woman. And so it's those who are at the feet of Jesus, receiving the blood of Christ, understanding how much they've been forgiven, and then loving Him and keeping His commandments. These are the ones that will be married to each other in the years to come. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Let me encourage you to our little book, Family Life, which brings back some of these biblical concepts in a heavily unbiblical world in which the Word of God has been trumped by the traditions of men. Bring back what the Word of God says about family life by grabbing a copy of Family Life, An Introduction to Marriage, An Introduction to Raising Kids, An Introduction to the Basic Biblical Family. That book, Family Life, is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down the vision for the next generation.